As we mentioned, we're very happy to have Brother Paul Lagneau with us, and his topic and lesson is entitled, The Spirit of Prophecy. The Spirit of Prophecy, Brother Paul.
Thank you, Brother Byron. Good afternoon, brethren. One of the things I really appreciated in Nigeria, which I miss when I'm in your presence, is after every prayer, you heard amen from everybody. And it was amen after the prayer. And I don't hear that here. Let's practice it. You ready? On three. One, two, three.
Amen.
Okay. Very good. And we can. I thank Daniel for his kind prayer. One of the things that really is catching is when you see, the apostle said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And the brethren in Nigeria, of course, are new to the truth, and they have such an enthusiasm, just like children, and that's a blessing. And I think maybe, as the years and decades have gone by, in this country, which is the country that the Lord provided the messenger to, we may be taking our privileges for granted. And we always want to be careful that we never take the truth for granted. The Spirit of Prophecy. This is from Revelation 19, verse 10. You may recognize this verse. This is one of the little vignettes or the little plays in which John is actually acting out a part in the visions that he's seeing in Revelation. Several times in Revelation, he actually takes part in what's happening in the narrative. Remember in Revelation 10, where he's instructed to eat the little book, and he ate the book, and it was sweet in his mouth, bitter in his stomach. He actually took a part in that little play there. Starting in Revelation 17, we're introduced to an angel, which speaks to John. And it's one of the seven angels that had one of the seven bowls of the plagues of Revelation 16. And the angel starts talking to John. This was kind of unusual as far as John's experience on Patmos and receiving the vision the revelation. Many times he just was seeing these things and nobody was talking to him. But here we have an instance, and also Revelation 10, where John was being spoken to by an angel. So from Revelation 17 to this verse that we're going to focus on in Revelation 19, he's seeing this vision that's being spoken to him specially by this angel. Revelation 17:1 says, Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And so from Revelation 17 through Revelation 19, we have this vision of the destruction of the great harlot, which we recognize as the historical Antichrist, the man of sin, the system of papacy and her daughters that will be destroyed before the full establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Woe to that great city! But even though this will come through the great time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, we also should have the spirit of Revelation 19, which says, Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Four times in Revelation 19, we have that word hallelujah. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty is reigning. And why else? Because the smoke of her destruction rises up forever. The memory of that system and what she did, corrupting the earth for so many years, is now coming to a close. And God, why else can we rejoice? It's because God is finally laying justice to the lion, and he's avenging the blood of his bondservants, his saints. Yesterday, a sister asked me a question. It was before my study in the blue room. And it was this sister behind me. Sister Barbara, right? She says, how long do you think? I think it was you. Did you ask me how long do I think till the kingdom is set up? I thought it was you. Maybe it wasn't. But she says, how long? And you know what? When she said that, a scripture came to my mind immediately. And that was in Revelation, remember, where during the fifth seal, from underneath the altar. Let me see if I can find it. Yes, the fifth seal was broken, and then verse 10, the cry came out from under the altar, and this, of course, applies to the persecution of the saints during those 1260 years of them being under the thumb of papacy. How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And verse 11 is very interesting. It says, and there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of the fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. Now, what's this killing? What kind of killing do we experience, do all the saints experience? It's the killing of losing of our head. We're beheaded, figuratively, primarily. Some of us, through the age, probably literally beheaded. But we're beheaded, why? It's this little theme that runs through Revelation. We're beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. And this is a theme that runs from the first chapter of Revelation all the way through to the end of the book. That we, who have lost our heads, who are consecrated to run for the prize of the high calling, are beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God. What is the testimony of Jesus? What's the spirit of prophecy? Is the main question that we want to answer for this next few minutes that we have. So we're going to turn on our first slide and look at Revelation 19:10. We're going to look at it from Rotherham. This is the end now of this experience that started in the first verse of chapter 17. I fell at his feet to do him homage. This is the angel that was telling him all these things about the judgment of the great whore. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am a fellow servant am I of thee and of thy brethren who have the witness of Jesus. Unto God do homage. For the witness of Jesus is the spirit of, and this is the most important point in the whole talk, is the spirit of the prophecy. It is emphatic in the Greek. It's very specific. The diaglot says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of this prophecy. Young's literal says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. It's the prophecy of the judgment of the systems of this world. Revelation 11 puts this in a nutshell for us, I think, where Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded. I think it's the same angel that is speaking to John here. It's the seventh angel. It's the angel to the church of Laodicea. It's that messenger who most of us, it's the reason why we're here. It's because we have decided to, as the eagles gather, or the vultures gather around the truth, that we are here gathered for the purpose of feasting on the message that was given to a messenger through our returned Lord at the proper time. In verse 15, Revelation 11, the seventh angel sounded. There arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. Now, what's the time of this seventh angel sounding? I think most of us would take it from 1874 or shortly thereafter and onward. Yet he's saying that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And I think that we realize that this is a process, a tearing down and a building up process that is going on since 1874. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign." And what's the result? "And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath has come, and the time for the dead to be judged, and to give their reward to the bond servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were" what? "Flashes of lightning, thunder, and earthquake." And then what? "A great hailstorm." Remind you of the final plague of Revelation 16, doesn't it? But in a nutshell, we have, I believe, from 1874 until the full establishment of God's kingdom given to us. This is the message that John was receiving. This is the message that we receive. To really study Revelation, you've got to identify who John represents when he's going through all these this play acting throughout Revelation. Bob, if you could put up the third one. Pastor Russell says in reprint, I think it's 4199, paragraph 6. I'm not going to read all of this, but reprint 4199, paragraph 6. He says to the brethren, "Repeatedly during the last 30 years, we have reminded the Lord's faithful of the experience of John on the Isle of Patmos. When receiving revelation of divine things, he fell down before the angel that showed him these things to worship him. The Apostle John, in a measure, represented the faithful Lord's people in the end of the age. The more wonderful things of the divine plan are being revealed. Some might be in danger of worshiping the angel through whom the enlightenment was sent. It is well that we all should remember the lesson given in this connection, in which the angel of the Lord rebuked anything that would be in the nature of personal idolatry, saying, 'See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. Worship God.'" This was Brother Russell's spirit throughout his ministry. He knew that the Lord was using him. He knew that there was something very special going on through the light of the returned Lord, but he wouldn't permit the brethren to go to the extremes of setting him up on any pedestal that he would have to fall down from. The scripture that says, "He that standeth, take heed lest he fall," should be close to all of our hearts in relation to how we are regarded in respect to our ministries, our personal ministries, and should never want to take anything away from the right worship of God and Jesus. The scriptures say we are all prophets. A prophet is someone who is able to expound the truth publicly, and you have all witnessed the truth. You all have had the witness of Jesus. This witness of Jesus, which is the spirit of that prophecy, and which is used in other places in Revelation. Let's put up slide number 2, Bob. Is, I believe, primarily the witness of the returned Lord and what he's given us through that seventh messenger. So here, I just did the first part disregard, mainly the last part is the Revelation scriptures. Revelation 1, 2, "Who bore witness to the word of God, the testimony of Jesus, all that he saw." That's John. "I, John, your brother, fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So this is throughout the age. All the brethren have had to witness to Jesus. And one of the things we've all witnessed to throughout the age is Jesus is coming to reign. And he's coming to reign in righteousness. He's coming to restore peace on the earth and to bring blessings. This, to me, is the core of our witness. And this is the core of the message that was delivered through our returned Lord to the angel. That the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God in his Christ. And we often think that prophecy is just talking about future events. Yet, you know, you think about ransom, restitution. These are prophecies. You think about the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. This is prophecy that we talk about and we speak about, and it's very dear to our heart. To me, the majority of what's written in the volumes, we can consider this as prophecy. What's the purpose of prophecy? I believe that it's the primary purpose of prophecy is to sanctify the saints, to set us apart for what is the testimony of Jesus. And that word testimony can also be translated witness or evidence. It's a work. It's a work. We have the Word of God. That's very important. We need to have this in our mind. But we also need to have the second step, which is the evidence of our sonship, the evidence of our following in the footsteps of Jesus. That's consecration. That's what we do, try to do every day of our life. So the study of prophecy is part of this process. And remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, that which is in part will pass away. For now we see in the mirror, and there's a Greek word that's the next word used in there, that's the Greek word translated darkly, or what does it say in King James? We see in a glass darkly, but it really means we see in the mirror, and the mirror is identified in James, the first chapter, as the Word of God or the perfect law of liberty. Now we see in the mirror, in a puzzle, it says. And the Greek word is enigma, and it means a puzzling problem. It means that we take pieces of a puzzle and we put them together to try to form a complete answer or picture. We all do that in our own personal lives, in our own personal consecration, but we're also doing that in prophecy when we're looking to, someone said before that we are, I think it was in a testimony, might have been in the last talk, where we're looking diligently in the newspapers. Well, this is at lunch. I think Brother Jerry said that. We're looking for these little bits of fulfilled prophecy. What's volume 4 when you think about it? The biggest volume that we have in the series of studies in the scriptures. The majority of it is quotations from secular sources, where Brother Russell took a scripture, saw from the periodicals of his day a seeming fulfillment of that, and applied it to that. But what I believe he did for us is give us the tools of being able to put the puzzle together. The scripture is clear that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And we want to be diligent in that quest. So, what's another purpose of prophecy? It's in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, in the early church they had gifts, many gifts. Some of them were gifts of knowledge, gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, gifts of healings. And the purpose of these miraculous gifts were to strengthen them and to give them a foundation, a strong foundation for their faith. And he, in 1 Corinthians 13, says that we all have to reach the point where we have faith, hope, and love in our consecrated life. That there comes a time when we want to grow up in mature Christians and abide in faith, hope, and love. But he says the greatest of these, of course, is love. And we know we've passed from death to life because we're able to love. But then in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, pursue love, but especially what? That you might prophesy. And this again means that you want to have a reason for the hope within you. And the promise is that the Lord would give you the words to speak in these instances. I had to get up during the first service this morning, went out in the hallway, and there's Michael Brand witnessing to someone out in the hallway. And I said, boy, what a privilege. Why didn't the Lord give me that privilege this morning? You know, I'm sure Brother Michael would have liked to have been in on the talk, but what's more important, brethren? What would be more important for you to be able to do? And they were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all kinds of things. I was wishing I could get in on this. But what a privilege to have, be able to open our mouths or be able to send something through the mail or do something in the Lord's service, to get busy, to work. And this is what it means to want to prophesy. But if you go further in 1 Corinthians 14, where he's contrasting this ability that each one of us should desire. We want to have faith, hope, and love. We want to pursue love. But we also want to have the ability to express it as much as the Lord gives us the opportunity. And so further on, as he's contrasting the gift of the Holy Spirit with the gift of non-miraculous prophecy or non-miraculous ability to speak, he says in verse 22, he says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and an ungifted man or unbeliever enter, won't they say that you're mad? If they can't understand because you're speaking in a foreign tongue what you're saying, they might as well not even show up. But if all, and I underline this word all, prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. And what happens? He's called to account by all, so that the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So, this little word all is throughout 1 Corinthians 14, and I admonish the elders, primarily, in your ecclesias, are you providing time for all to give their testimony? Are you providing that thing that Brother Russell, that meeting that Brother Russell called the most important meeting that you can possibly have in an ecclesial environment, in which all that come to that meeting have an opportunity to express how the Lord has led them for the past week? Do you have that? This is part of this seventh message to me, a big part, that Brother Russell emphasized this point of all having this opportunity to not only believe in their heart that Jesus is their Redeemer, but be able to confess with their mouth how the Lord has led them. Such an important process. It's the process that leads to salvation, as far as I can see, not only now, but in the age to come. Let's turn to that scripture. It's the basis of Brother Russell's reasoning on testimony meetings. It's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's a formula for salvation. It comes into our heads, down to our hearts, and out of our mouths. And we want to have this witness, this evidence within us. There's other evidence that John represents the feet members of the body of Christ. If you go to the last chapter of the book of John, that's a very good section there. Within Revelation, John says, I was in the Spirit when, on the Lord's Day, during this 7,000 year of man's creation. And I'm not going to touch any more on that, but that's a very good study. And that's a foundation, really, for studying Revelation, to realize who John represents in the prophecies. But it is the spirit of this prophecy. And this prophecy in Revelation 19 is to realize that God is doing a work through our returned Lord in the earth in tearing down the present order of things in order for on the destruction of these systems will be built the kingdom of God on earth. But where is the John class after they see this vision and they've recognized through the messenger these great truths about what's happening all around us? And I think, you know, the blessing for us now of being here after the 1,335 days realizing the blessings of the returned Lord, the tendency for us, and I believe the reason for this prophecy in here, is to place too much emphasis on the messenger and not enough on the witness and the spirit that he gave to us. What was Brother Russell's witness? What did he do during his career? And how can we use those tools and that example in our lives today? Worshipping the angel, I think, means that we focus our energies on the minutiae of his words and not on the minutiae of the scriptures in which he tried to explain to us. Focusing on the minutiae of his words and using his words to prove a point means that it can cause divisions among us. It can be a source of division, and we want to be very careful that we don't try to prove things exclusively with Brother Russell's writing. That we want to do what he told us in the very first book of the studies of the scriptures. Don't believe what I say unless you can go to the scriptures yourself and prove it to yourself. And so when it comes to the object and the manner and the time of our Lord's return, can you go to the scriptures and prove to someone that may be new in your midst that why the reason for the Lord's return and the time of the Lord's return? This is important. We should be able to do that. These are tools that have been given to us through the seventh messenger. You know what? Another thing that really is remarkable to me about Brother Russell is he admitted his mistakes. And, you know, I've been in meetings where brethren have said, Brother Russell never made a mistake. That the Lord, you know... And yet you could show them right in the 1916 forwards, you know, where he says, my mistake was, and he expresses, you know, what his mistakes were. But he had the humility to do this. You know, another thing that struck me just recently about Brother Russell's humility and the reason why his ministry was not destroyed throughout his 40 plus years of his witness on this earth, because his ministry could have been destroyed at any point, because he was way up there. He was more popular than Billy Graham is today, and his ministry went around the world. He was committed to the ecclesia arrangement. And he put himself under an ecclesia arrangement for his whole ministry and didn't think because he had this society that, you know, he was above an ecclesia arrangement. And that is so important that we have this in focus in our lives and that we're each individually committed to the ecclesia arrangement. What does that mean? That means if you have a problem with your brother or your sister, you're willing to go to the final step of Matthew 18 to get it resolved, if that's what it took. And do you realize that Brother Russell did that 3 times with someone in his ecclesia, and it was his wife? 2x. It went to the final stage of Matthew 18. With somebody so close, yet he was determined. And that experience with his wife, with Sister Russell, could have destroyed his ministry very easily. Among the brethren especially. I'm not talking maybe with the world, but among the brethren. If he didn't have the ecclesia backing him in that, that could have destroyed his ministry. So it's important that we realize that Brother Russell's ministry was not just a series of books, but that the truth was in his life, and he was willing to preach the truth at every opportunity. That's the first example that we should draw from his life. But he was also made himself available to the whole world if that was what was necessary for the truth to get around. Humility is the chief factor, I think, in having this witness or testimony of Jesus. The other thing about Brother Russell's ministry, before we go on, was to realize that he was on the cutting edge of technology of his day and used that technology for the promulgation of the truth. And someone mentioned before about email. I really appreciated Brother Jack's testimony along that line. And that I believe if Brother Russell was here today, he would probably have electronic communication. And one of the blessings for us in having to leave the Nebraska area was to be able to leave behind Sister Roz and Sister Marguerite Roswick with their own computer. And Sister Marguerite is 89 years old. And they have a computer, and they're on email, and they communicate with brethren around the world. They were doing this, though, before they had the computer. And I think that's maybe one of the reasons why the Lord gave them the computer also, because they had already been communicating with brethren around the world. The first time I went to Nigeria, someone came up to me and said, "Do you know these 2 sisters in Nebraska?" First time I went to Poland, "Have you ever heard of these 2 sisters in Nebraska?" This is incredible. They send out a monthly mailing, they send out tapes all around the world, and they do it so faithfully, so quietly. We spent 15 years. I grew up in the truth with these two dear sisters. Every place I go now, I commit to the brethren to keep in touch with them. And I know Sister Virginia is very faithful in that. Okay. The chairman's coming up. The witness of the return, Jesus, I think, is primarily what we need to have, which is the spirit of this prophecy. It's the evidence of the Lord's parousia. It's the evidence of the time of trouble, being able to explain why God is permitting all this trouble in the earth during the days that we're living in. The regathering of Israel. You know, Brother Russell predicted that, and it came true. The increase of knowledge, increase of travel and communication, the labor-saving devices, all these things are evidences of our returned Lord. And come into this study of prophecy that we are able to do. The final slide. I had 10 slides to put up. It's number 9, Bob. the Apostle John was isolated on Patmos. And in Revelation 15, it says that he was taken in the Spirit, where? Into the wilderness. And this is the condition, really, where we are. We have so much blessings and truth, incredible understanding of Scripture, more than at any other time in the history of the church. Yet all around us, darkness covers the earth, gross darkness of people. Yet, just like the prophets of old, we're told to go forth and let our light shine and to work while it's still called day, because the night comes when no man can work. So we should all want to have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit or the teachings of this prophecy within us, which first of all would help us to eliminate selfishness from our own hearts. Because what is the judgments? Why? What's the reason for the judgments coming for the nations? It's because of the selfishness, the greed, the immorality that's all around us. So the first reason we study these prophecies is to try to eliminate this in our own hearts. Ultimately, the study of these teachings will help to remove the mass of sin from the earth. To remove the selfishness that covers the earth and to bless all the families of the earth. So we want to glorify God, to lift up our heads and rejoice because we know that the time is near. I don't know how long, sister, but we all, I think, know that the time is near, and we know that there's still work to be done and that we need to get busy and to do what the Lord has given each of us to do. And so like John the Revelator, like Ezekiel the prophet, like Jeremiah, like Elijah, like John the Baptist, we should be willing to preach the truth as often as we have opportunity, even in the face of all the popular error that's all around us in the earth, whether they hear or whether they forbear. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.